passage of Scripture because of the phrase, give thanks in all circumstances. Matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and read just verses 16 through 18 again. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're going to dive into this section of Scripture, and we're going to understand what's going on in the lives of the Thessalonians. We're going to try to understand how this can work in our lives as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love, your watch care over us. I thank you, Lord, that you do have, that you do give us your word, and I'm thankful that we can read it and understand it and learn better about who you are. Thank you, Lord, for what you have provided for us. Thank you, Lord, that you have worked in our lives, that you've brought us here this morning, and Lord, help us to be attentive to your word, help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given to us here. Help me, Lord, as we expound on this and look at this, just give me the clarity of thought and mind as well. That's what I say. All right, so we come into the book of Thessalonians. And the book of Thessalonians was actually written while Paul was in Corinth. So we've been going through the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, there was a time when Paul ended up going to Corinth. Stayed there for a little bit. Matter of fact, Christ came to him and specifically told him that you can stay here, things will be okay. You don't have to rush off like all the other circumstances. And it is during his stay in Corinth is when it is assumed that that this book was written. And so Paul's letter to the Thessalonians was written while he was in Corinth. And during this time of Paul's ministry to the Corinthians, he had time to write them. And he was close by, too, so he'd have been able to communicate back and forth fairly easily. It wasn't like they had to go over the pond, so to speak, over the ocean. And so he was actually close by. And so that was good. So he had an opportunity to communicate back and forth with this church. I want us to go back to the book of Acts, so Acts chapter 17. And I want us to read what happened there in the church at Thessalonica. So Acts chapter 17. So Paul was with Silas in Philippi, and in chapter 16, that is the conversion of the Philippian jailer, and they go through the country and end up going to Thessalonica. And so in chapter 17, verse 2, we see Paul has entered into the Jewish synagogue. It says, Paul went in, as was the custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So he's talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to them, obviously, about Christ, and he's arguing this from the standpoint of the Old Testament Scriptures. And so he's explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. In other words, this Jesus that I'm talking about is the Messiah that the Old Testament talks about. And so he's laid this out to them. And so in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and did a great many of the devout Greeks. Wait. He was supposed to be talking to the Jews. Well, there were Greeks there that were listening as well. Especially those Greek folks who actually wanted to kind of, you know, follow some of the Jewish customs, Jewish laws, because they were interested in this God of the Jewish people. So there were actually Greeks that were there. And not just that, there were also a few of the leading women. It's very important because when Paul went place to place, a lot of times it was the women who, you know, predominantly gospel of Christ appealed greatly to the women. The Jewish religion appealed greatly to the women, more so than any of the other things that were going on at the time. And so there were a lot of Jewish, a lot of Greeks that had, you might say, converted to Judaism. And so there were a lot of women there as well. But in verse 5, we see what the Jewish people think about all of this. So verse 5, it says, "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them," in other words, they were looking for Paul and Silas, "when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them.'" In other words, Jason has invited them into his home, and this is the Jewish people that are doing this. They're instigating this. So it says, "And Jason received them into his home, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." Caesar's the king. You know, hell Caesar. Okay? And so they were trying to bring charges up against them, but they were actually going against Roman law and trying to uphold Christ, this Jesus, as a king above Caesar. And the people and the city authorities, they were disturbed when they heard these things, or they were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So basically they said, "You're going to have to pay a fine before we let you go." Of course, they paid the fine and they let them go. But when we come to the book of Thessalonians, they didn't stop sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't stop spreading the word, the message of the hope that they can find in Christ. And so we see here that their reception in Thessalonica was not, initially it was a good one, but just like typical, the Jewish people, the Jewish religious leaders mainly, were upset with Paul and Silas and the fact that they were preaching that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. And so, Paul, when we come here to the book of Thessalonica, or the book of Thessalonians, the atmosphere in Thessalonica was very hostile to believers. It wasn't like it was a great reception. It wasn't like it would have been in Athens where, just come on in here and you would just be part of the rest of the other religions that are here in Athens. It wasn't like the church in Berea where they were good Bereans and they studied Scripture. They wanted to go to the Scripture and find out if this is what they were saying was true. In Thessalonica, it was met with harsh resistance. "We'll form a mob and we'll come and drag you out of your house." And so the setting was not conducive for safety, so to speak. But go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in the verse 1, Paul greets the church at Thessalonica. He says, "Paul, Silvanus," in other words, Silas and Timothy, "to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace." Grace to you and peace. That would mean a whole lot to these folks in Thessalonica. It says in verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always." God always. It's going to come back again in chapter 5, obviously. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." Doesn't that sound familiar? What we read earlier? Constantly praying, giving thanks in always, all circumstances. Is "remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and the steadfast a steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's commending them. He says, hey, listen, I know what you're going through. You have been through persecution. You are going through a horrible situation right now. But I commend you because of your faith, your love, and your hope. And he goes on. Verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, and not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The folks in Thessalonica needed that encouraging word. They needed to know that their mentor admonished, lifted them up, esteemed them. And they were faithful. They were true to God's word. They proclaimed the message of Christ regardless of the circumstances that they were in. And so they were praised for their work of faith, their labor of love, steadfastness of hope. They became imitators of the Lord because of their example of Paul and Silas. And not only that, they became examples to others, not just in their region, but for others around the known world. But yet also, Paul knew of their persecution. And it was taking its toll on the believers. And so they had some questions, and some of them kind of became idle. We'll talk about that here in a minute. And so Paul addressed those issues, those questions. And so in chapter 2, he reminds them of his ministry that while he was there with them. In chapter 3, he encourages them to keep growing in their faith and in love. He says, hey, listen, you've done well, you've done great. Keep it up. Keep the good work up. Don't stop. It'll pay off. Keep going. Press forward. And so in chapter 4, he addresses their sanctification, in other words, this process of being set apart. And for them, this obviously concerned more of a sexual immorality. You've got to remember, he mentioned there in chapter 1 how you've turned from idols, worshiping pagan gods, to the one true God, the living God. And a lot of times in those societies, worshiping idols and worshiping those pagan gods meant some kind of temple prostitution and those kind of things. And so he's encouraging them to keep yourself set apart, okay? Sanctify yourself. It's going to be hard, but they needed to do that. And so later on in chapter 4 and part of chapter 5, he talks about instructions for the rapture, the day of the Lord, and what happens to a believer at death. And this instruction was important because of their persecution. Because they thought maybe perhaps we were going through the tribulation now, so to speak. And look at all the difficulties that we are having right now. Maybe this is the day of the Lord. Maybe this is the tribulation. Maybe this is, did we miss something? Because I thought, I thought that when we died, we would be with the Lord, and maybe they didn't understand everything that was going on, and Paul addressed those issues with them and kind of eased their concerns with that. that brings us to our text here, to Paul's final exhortation. And so keep in mind that this comes out of all that Paul has just spoken to them about their current situation. And so Paul basically is telling them there are some expectations for you as believers. There are some expectations for you as believers. So let's read this again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. As we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. It says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Verse 15 says, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That'd be hard for the people that are persecuting me to turn around and say, I'm going to do you good, whereas you want to do me harm and do me evil. And so he goes on to verse 16. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And so the first thing I want us to look at this morning is there is an expectation to keep order. There's an expectation to keep order. They are going through persecution. They are going through a hard time, and it is very easy for them to start picking one another apart. How does that normally happen in the church? They start picking the leadership apart. And so that's what Paul is telling them to do. Don't do that. Respect them. Respect the leadership. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Because of their work. Respect those in leadership. Respect has that idea here of knowing with appreciation. Knowing with appreciation. Has an ideal of understanding. I know what you do. I know what the burden that's on your shoulders, and I appreciate what you're trying to do. Thank you. I respect you for that. And so you have to think of their responsibility. You've got to think that people who are in leadership over the church, they're going to be held accountable. And this isn't just me. It's anybody who holds a type of leadership position. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. It's not just the pastor of the church. It's not just, the elders. This trickles down to anyone who has the responsibility of, in this case, admonishing you. Respect them. He goes on to say, esteem leadership and love. Not just show them respect, but hold them in high regard. Hold them in high regard. Take the calling that they have very seriously and show that with an attitude of love. If not due to a personal relationship, if anything, simply because of the calling. If anything, because of the calling that they have. And he backs all of this up and he says, keep the peace. Keep. The ideal is to maintain that peace. And the ideal is that you're going to have to work at it. You've got to work at it. Especially if you're in the middle of persecution, especially if you're in the middle of a hard time, it's going to be easy to tear each other down. It's going to be easy to destroy the leadership, so to speak. You're going to have to work at keeping the peace. It says, remember those first two things. Respect those in leadership, esteem leadership, in love. And in love, what does that mean? What does that mean? sometimes we might have to sacrifice our own selfish desires. Yeah, there's a lot going on in the church of Thessalonica, but guess what? Sometimes you're going to have to push those things aside, your own personal desires, and say, hey, listen, I'm going to respect what's going on here. I'm going to hold you in high regard. I'm going to esteem you in love. I'm going to show you love. When everything inside of me says, I don't want to show you love, I'm going to step back, and I am going to purposely and intentionally do my hardest to show you love. It's hard. You have to work at it. It's something that you have to maintain. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't flow easy. So keep the peace among yourselves. And then he goes from this ideal of expectation to keep the order to expectation for how we as believers relate to each other. So there's an expectation to exhort believers, each other. And so he says, admonish the idle or the unruly. Some translations may have the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all and see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another. Admonish the idle and the unruly. We're not talking about just inactivity. We're not just people who are just sitting around not wanting to do anything. But who are actually, in a way, against the activity at hand. Kind of almost a rebellious attitude toward the situation. I'm not going to do this. I want to show you I'm not going to do this. I don't want to do this. Points to a choice. They're making a choice to do this. There's plenty of work to do in the church, such as the next few things where we can encourage the faint-hearted, we can help the weak. And so that's what he tells you to do. Don't be idle. There's things that you can be doing in the church. The least of which, you can encourage those around you and help those that are struggling. So he says, encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted is there. Think of someone who has no motivation to finish the task. So you go from somebody who doesn't want to finish the task to somebody who now has no motivation to finish the task. They need to be encouraged. They need to be motivated to do that. But perhaps it's not just that they have no motivation. Perhaps it's also because they're timid. They're timid. There's those people who's like, man, we've been working at this for a long time. We're struggling right now. And, I mean, they are at us. They want to kill us. In fact, some of them probably were killed. The reason why Paul had to address the ideal of death and what happens to a believer after they die and all of those things. And so, yeah, they were probably not motivated. Encourage the faint-hearted. And he says, help the weak. And we're not talking necessarily about the physically weak, although that could be a result of the spiritual weakness. But he says, help the weak. Helping other believers leave their pagan lifestyle behind. Leave this lifestyle that might have been caught up in sexual immorality. Helping these people who are weak spiritually to help them mature. To help them mature. He says, be patient in doing so. Don't make any haste judgments towards these folks. because they're idle, they're unruly, just because they're faint-hearted, or they're weak spiritually, be patient. You're going to need it. You're going to need a lot of it. Be patient towards them. Allow them to grow and help them to grow. Be patient. And seek to do good and not evil. I always think of when I hear that, a soft answer turns away wrath. It's very easy for that snowball effect to happen to where, okay, you do me wrong, you do me harm, well, I'll do you harm, and I'll do you wrong. Next thing you know, they're doing something to outdo you, and then you're trying to get more people on your side, and you're going to try to outdo them, and next thing you know, you just have a little feud going on back and forth. It doesn't have to be physical. It can be verbal. It can be emotional. Whatever it is, there's now this tension and this little war going on back and forth, all because you could not step back and in love do something good instead of evil. Seek to do good, not evil. And so do not answer evil with evil, but good. And you're doing all of this because of love. And so as we look through this, we have to remember all of this is being said in the midst of them being persecuted. In the midst of them being persecuted. These people in Thessalonica had every right to be idle. They had every right to be faint-hearted. In other words, not motivated and timid and not so sure they want to do this. Because, if I do step into that, it's a war zone out there, so to speak. They had every reason to be weak spiritually. Needed to be patient with each other, and they needed to show love. They needed to seek out and do good and not evil, despite the fact that they were being that evil was being done to them. And then with inside the church, make sure that we show love to one another as believers in Christ. And so there's that expectation to exhort believers. And then on that note, where you're supposed to be patient, you're supposed to not evil. Answer evil with evil, but with good. You see kind of an ideal of spiritual maturity going on here. Personal growth and personal maturity. And out of that, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. As a believer in Christ, this is kind of the plateau that you would like to reach. Relationship. And it's a hard plateau to get to. It's not easy. Matter of fact, he's already told you some things that makes it quite difficult. If you just go back to leadership, that alone can make things difficult. And then other believers. All those things can make it very easy to rejoice, or make it very hard to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. But these statements are commands. And so I want us to notice that these statements are not suggestions. These are not, hey, if you get around to it, make sure you do this. These are expectations. These are commands. As a believer in Christ, we are expected to mature and grow in our relationship with Him. And so, personally, and even as the church body, we are to rejoice always. But you say, you don't know what I've been through, Pastor. You don't know what I've been through. It's hard to rejoice in the circumstances, the things that life has dealt with. It is hard. You're right. I don't know what you've gone through. And I will not argue with you that it is difficult. That it is difficult. It is very difficult. I think of just the own personal struggles that I have gone through in my life. Are there times that I could step back and say, Jesus and the Lord. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle. But the key to this is it's a command. It's what's expected. In other words, you have to work at it. In other words, it's not something that, oh, you wake up one morning and say, hey, I can rejoice always in all things. No. And the kind of rejoicing that we're talking about is not like, I'm so happy and excited. Because not everything in life is always so excited and happy. But there are times it is. And it is so much easier to rejoice, to sing our praises to God, and to give Him the glory and the honor that's due Him when things are going really well. But when things are going really hard, things like persecution, and you see your friend, your next-door neighbor, or someone else in the town or in the community come to know Christ as their Savior, and they get drugged out into the street and persecuted, it's hard to rejoice. It's hard. Paul says, rejoice. Still give God the praise, still give God the glory, still give God all the honor that is due Him. Rejoice. Even in the midst of persecution. And then pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, this is not prayer that just kind of goes on continuously without interruption. Okay? Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep praying. Keep moving on. And so he says, the ideal here is to maintain an ongoing relationship with God. Keep praying. Keep that relationship going. Keep it up. It's very vital. You know, one of the things that I've noticed in life is that when I stop in a situation, and I bring things to the Lord, and I say, hey, Lord, you know, I've walked into this situation, or I know of this situation. There's something about prayer that when I humbly fall before the Lord and submit to Him, that it changes me. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why when you come before the Lord, for prayer to change. Now, if I come to God and my prayer is not humble submission before Him, but my prayer is coming and pointing the finger and shaking my hand, I'm probably not going to be changed in the midst of that. But if I come to Him and I have this humble, submissive attitude, and I'm just like, Lord, I don't understand. I'm trying to figure this out. Help me, Lord. I need to know. Help me get through this situation. Help me learn. Help me to understand how to react to this person. Help me to figure out how to go about answering this person. It changes you. It changes you. And most of the time in a lot of situations, it's not the other person that needs to be changed as much as it is. When I come before the Lord and I humbly submit to Him, and the Lord looks at me and says, hey, but remember who you are. And remember, don't you do things wrong. Remember what you need to do and what your responsibility is. Pray without ceasing. Always maintain that ongoing relationship before the Lord. Not only does it change your attitude, but it changes how you interact with those that are idle, and those that are faint-hearted, and those who are weak, and those who are impatient, and those who are seeking to do you evil. It changes how you'll interact with them. Paul knows what he's talking about here. And then to top it all off, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. I'm like, really? The first two are hard enough. how we get to this third thing, to give thanks in all circumstances. He's not saying for you to be thankful for all the circumstances, although that might result, that might come about to where maybe sometime in the future you'll realize, hey, listen, I went through this situation, Lord, thank you. No, eventually one day that might happen. But at the same time, if somebody's doing evil and doing harm, you're not going to say, Lord, thank you for doing evil and harm. So what he's saying is in the circumstances that you're in this case, this church was being persecuted. Give thanks. Give thanks. Just how can I give thanks? I mean, what is there for me to give thanks for? I'm being persecuted. You have your relationship with Christ. You have a hope that nobody else in that town has. Your reward is in heaven. You've been given freedom from the things that have brought, that they're in bondage to. And the reason why they're treating you the way that they treat you is because they are in bondage to sin. Give thanks in all circumstances. So yeah, it's really easy to give thanks when things are, you know, when the blessings of the Lord seem to be flowing out into your life. It's easy to sit there and be, you know, to show gratitude. Oh, it's so easy. But it's really hard when you are sitting there faced with a life and death situation. Sit there and say, Lord, thank you. Maybe thank you for the life that you have given me. Thank you for the people that you've put into my life. Thank you for how you have allowed me to be a testimony to those around me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Give thanks in all circumstances. All three of these things were commands. In other words, Paul expects you as a maturing believer to get to this point. As a young believer, that's hard. But if we as a church are doing what we're supposed to be doing and admonishing one another, we are exhorting one another, we are encouraging one another like we're supposed to be, we can be to this point. We can get to that point where we are rejoicing always, where we are praying without ceasing. In other words, my relationship with the Lord is in such a way that I am in constant communication with Him. Even in the distractions of the world, I still turn to Him and I seek His face. And that in all the circumstances that are going on in my life, I can give thanks. I can give thanks. And all of this is in the context God's will in Christ Jesus. This is what God desires for you to become. This is the point that God wants you to get to. As a young believer, yes, it's a struggle, but there's going to be a point that you come to over here and you realize walking down that road in life that, hey, listen, you've matured as a believer and you've got to that point where you rejoice always, you're praying without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And what's so good about this is that it's in Christ. You're not doing it alone. And so he follows it up by kind of an expectation to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to guide and direct us. And so he says in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Christ, when he left, he said, hey, I'm going to send you a helper. And we, as believers in Christ, we have the opportunity to tap in to that helper. Don't quench it. Don't close it off. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. quench the Holy Spirit, you lose that very voice that can help you discern the things that are going on in your life. Think of the number of people who would come through Thessalonica, who would come through Corinth, who would come through any of those places that Paul went through and would come behind him and say, well, we have a word from God too. We have a word from God. That's the reason why he says, do not despise prophecies, but test them. Because there's going to be a lot of people who do come through who tell you, hey, listen, this is what God's will for your life is. This is what God wants you to do. Come follow me. This is what God wants. Not all of them are in it for the same reasons that Paul was in it. And he said, the Holy Spirit will guide you in those things. The Holy Spirit will instruct you in those things. Seek the Holy Spirit. Use that helper. Use that guide that he's giving you. He says, do not despise prophecies. I want us to understand that prophecies does not necessarily mean future telling. We have that from the Old Testament, thinking of prophecies was always this ideal of aspect of telling me future events and are they going to happen. And when we talk about prophecies, even in the Old Testament, it was a word that had come from God. It was a word from the Lord. And so when the prophets came to talk to the people, he came and brought a message from the Lord. Not all the time that message was future telling. Okay? And so Paul is telling them, hey, listen, there's going to be people that come in here. They're going to tell you, hey, they have a word from the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to work. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to work. Test them. Test them. The church was not to be cynical in their treatment of everyone who had a word from God. In other words, holding them in contempt. But at the same time, they were not to be gullible and believe everything that these people came to say. And so Paul said, you need to test them. If they had questions, of course, Paul was around. Paul would have been more than happy to write them a letter, answer their questions. They had something even better than that, and that was the Holy Spirit. So even when these false teachers would come through and try to tell them things counter to what Paul was trying to tell them, it's like, test them. Test them. If it's good, Paul's actually going to encourage them, hey, listen, if it's good, in other words, if it lines up with what I'm saying, it's good. If it doesn't, abstain from that. Abstain from that evil. Countless number of times Paul exhorts the people who he's been with, who he's ministered to you know, think about his life, his ministry, what he did with them, and say, hey, listen, does that compare? Does that compare? If it doesn't, reject it. And this is the same thing he's telling them. Hey, listen, you saw my life, you saw my ministry. That's the reason why he had chapter 2 here in Thessalonians. He said, you saw my life, you saw my ministry. He says, these things that I am telling you, you saw me exhibit in my own life. Be imitators of those things. Be imitators of those things. And so that when these folks come through and they try to tell you other reasons for why you are in persecution, and they come and tell you all these other reasons for why you're struggling, he says, listen to what I've told you. Go to the Lord. Go to the Holy Spirit. And go to Him in prayer. Go to Him and ask for that discernment that you need. Test them. So is it easy in life? I think we all can answer this. To always rejoice. Is it always easy? I mean, is it always the thing we want to just always want to go to the Lord in prayer with everything that goes on in life? No. Too much of our life revolves around, oh, I want to answer. I want to seek my own solutions. Why in the world do I always have to go to the Lord? And then to come to that point where we can give thanks to God in all circumstances. Those three things make life very hard. And so for some people, when it comes to this time of year, when we think about Thanksgiving and so forth, some people have a hard time giving thanks. Some people have a really hard time giving thanks. And so as a church, is what we should do as a church is that we should encourage one another. We as a church should build each other up. So that's what Paul is exhorting these folks here to do with the Thessalonica, the church there in Thessalonica. To be an encouragement to one another. To encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient. Because he wants folks to get to that point where they can rejoice all day. Pray without ceasing. And then to give thanks to God in all circumstances. So this time of year, it's important for us to be an encouragement to one another. It's extremely vital that we as believers to take other believers to the Lord in prayer. That we humbly submit before the Lord and we bow down before Him and say, Lord, help me at this time of year. Help me to understand how I can be this encouragement to those around me. Help me to understand and seek ways that I can do good, not evil. Help me not to be idle. Help me to help the cause of Christ. Help me to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we understand it's not easy. It's hard. You have to work at it. So I hope these things are an encouragement to you this morning, that when it's all said and done, we're all in this together. And as a church, we are to encourage one another. We are to build each other up. And there are so many ways that we can do that. And this time of year, not just Thanksgiving, but we go into Christmas, very hard time of year for some folks. So it's an opportunity for us to be that encouragement to each other. Encourage those that need that encouragement, because they are going to be faint-hearted. They're not going to have a lot of motivation. They're not going to want to do anything. Why? Because of the circumstances in their life. And so us as believers, as a body of Christ, are to come together and encourage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for where you are, for loving us. We thank you for people like Paul. We thank you for ministry that he had with those in Thessalonica. We thank you, Lord, for what you have given us in your word, that we can glean from it and we can learn from it. And help us, Lord, to encourage one another. Help us to motivate each other to get to that point where we are rejoicing always. Help us to get to that point where we are praying without ceasing. In other words, our relationship with you is such an open door, always there with you. And Lord, help us to get to that point to where in all circumstances we can give thanks. We ask, Lord, that you will strengthen us at this time of year. Use the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to not just guide us and direct us, but also to pour out that strength, the encouragement, the motivation that we need. Lord, we ask that you will help us as believers motivate, encourage one of each other. We do thank you for what you've given us. We praise you. We lift you up on high. We thank you again for this morning and this time together for fellowship. And help us to not take these times for granted. Help us to enjoy these times together. And we just praise you because of Christ.